Craig.
Welcome.
For making my job so much easier, getting our hearts and minds on the text of the morning, which is the book of Qohelet. For those of you who were not here last week, you have a handout, and Qohelet is the Hebrew name for the book that we call Ecclesiastes. Qohelet turns out to be the name of a man who is striving to teach his son what life is about and how to live it. On the handout that you have, under the title Qohelet, there's an overview of the book. It says, a Jewish thinker, through the persona of Solomon, teaches his son about life and how to live it, using personal experiences, poetic expression, proverbial wisdom, and revealed truth. Every boy needs that. You have to keep in mind the purpose of the book so that you don't lose your bearings. I listed four general categories into which the book can be divided. The very first one, starting at verse 12 on the first page, 1, 12 and following, the writer gives personal experiences. He says to his son, this is what I've lived through. I speak from a position of experience. I want you to listen and learn so you don't have to do the same thing. Because some of the things that Qohelet, that's the speaker, the preacher, some of the things that he lived through were painful, discouraging, but good lessons. And he wants his son to bypass all of the evil of life that he can fall into so easily, inadvertently, just get sucked right into it, and he doesn't want that for his son. On the same page, there's that section in starting in chapter 3, which was going to be run on the screen. There was a song by the Byrds. I don't know when that was made, but it was turn, turn, turn. For a time, there in a season, there's everything in the world. And last week, I indicated that the reason that's there is for the son to learn. In life, there are things that must get done. And they have appointed times to get done. And you read through the list in your Bible. Hope you have your Bible open on one leg and this page on the other so you can see what's going on. But interspersed in chapter 8 are those things that are just delightful. Your choice. But you don't do your choice at the expense of the appointed things. When I was growing up, the family home was in Wauwatosa, Wisconsin, a suburb of Milwaukee, which Wauwatosa Chapel is the place where Ed McCulley attended. Those of you who know the five missionaries, he was one of them. And my grandmother ran her kitchen very, very well. And one Sunday after afternoon dinner, formal dinner, had the preacher over and everything, the kids, and I was one of them, had the duty of doing the dishes. I was a precocious little kid and loved to just kind of play around and take the towel and snap people and did get bothered. And my grandmother said, Dickie, there is a time to play and a time to work. Now is the time to work. Now is when we dry the dishes. And so immediately I was diverted from what I wanted to do to doing what's necessary, what is appointed at that time. And that's the whole point here. The dad is trying to get his son to learn to differentiate between those things that you just want to do and those things that have to get done. And he wants his son to do a good job of deciding between them. on the next page, the writer Qohelet, this is kind of a review. I'm not going to spend too much time here. He gives his personal observations to his son. He says, I saw this. I saw evil done on the earth. I saw that all labor and skill is done from envy of one's neighbor. I saw vanity when a man without help or heir worked without relief for himself or benefit to others. I witnessed these things. It wasn't his experience personally in doing them, but it was his testimony of what he saw, and his son is supposed to pay attention. The next section in chapter 5, it's a word to his son about how to behave yourself when you come among the believers. You come to church, you come to temple, you pay attention, you listen. You don't come just to express yourself without listening. You don't come to take what you want to see happen as the format of the morning. You listen, and if you're going to make a vow to God, you better think it through real quickly and real thoroughly before you speak. God does not like people who take vows to him and then don't do them. When he answers, he expects you to keep your vow. If you don't, the text goes on to say, it stirs his anger. What we say to God, we have to think through and be very careful and then carry it through. In chapter, the next part was dealt with last week. I'm going to skip that. It has to do with riches and revealed truth. Chapter 6. I've heard people kind of get distressed with Kohelet, the book. It's so earthly minded. It's always under the sun, things on the earth, no eye to the future at all. It's all life now. Well, what do you expect? It's a dad talking to his son about how to live. There are things in life that you need to pay attention to, but among those are the needs of one's soul. So if you look at the section on 6:7-9. When a man's labors only for food, yet his soul is not filled, then the wise man has no advantage over the fool, and the poor man no true benefit from society. If that's all you're doing is feeding your stomach and life, you're short-sighted. When material benefits exclude the soul's needs, this is vanity and vacuous. It's empty. It's empty-headed. It's empty-valued. You have got to pay attention to encouraging your heart, strengthening your soul, and that takes more than food. It takes doing what's good. Look at the section on 6:10-12. Very last line says, under 6:10-12 says, but who knows what is good for man to do during his short lifetime? Who knows? Dad, how do I know what's good to do? So here's what the dad does. He tells his son, this is good, and this is good, and this is good. Look at the list. 7:1-3. It's good to have a good name. Pay attention to that. It's good to go to a house of mourning to consider death the end of every man. You say, that's good to go to a funeral? Yeah, because it helps you to refocus on what happens in life. There is an appointed time coming. It's death of the body. You must recognize that and not avoid it. And he'll make a big deal about that later. But his son needs to live life. Life is serious. It's not just playing and there's no end to it. There is an end. It's good to have it's good to show sorrow and still have a happy heart. It's good to listen to the rebuke of a wise man, for his heart is in the house of mourning. Wise men know that life is limited. So listen to the rebuke of a wise man. It's kind of like my grandmother. She rebuked me because I wasn't paying attention. I was diverted doing whatever I wanted to do. Wisdom, which we're going to find out, is a key to living successfully before God. It's not the whole answer. we'll find that out too. It's not good to listen to the song of fools. It's good to reach the end of a matter. Don't leave things hanging. Finish a project. Finish a conversation. there's a consideration in 7, 13, and 14. Look at that. Consider the determined work of God. Since you cannot change his mind, when he sends prosperity, be happy. When he sends adversity, consider his purposes are not amenable to man's inquiry. God is in charge. You must learn to trust him, my son. Don't try to twist his arm. Follow his lead. This isn't a book that is only earth-centered. It's a book that has eternal consequences. Look at 7:23-26. He says, I was determined to be wise, he tells his son, but I could not reach very far into the deep past in order to, you know, explore wisdom and learn how to live wisely in life and so on. I turned my heart to know, investigate, and seek wisdom and an explanation of reality. What is life all about? I also explored folly and madness. In other words, his dad had a rounded view of the options of life. And look at what he found. I discovered more bitter than death. The grasping, clinging woman, she will capture the sinner, but the one who pleases God will escape her. Every boy needs to have something said about that. It's not an indictment to women. It's instruction to a boy to choose wisely when he goes looking for a mate. And he's going to round that out eventually. But this is his discovery. He has discovered, he's seen it in real life. He says, I don't know what line down it is, 7:27, I have discovered, says Kohelet, that the explanation I seek for life is figured out one piece at a time. I'm still seeking and have come to understand basically very little. One man in 1,000, not one woman. I cannot understand women. And you say, well, that sure makes sense. That's very current. Then he concludes that, I know that God made man straightforward. Actually, the term is upright. But if I were to use that in my little text, you might say, oh, he walks on two legs, not four. No, upright means right. Not righteous necessarily, but right. He made man right, however, they have sought out how to be devious in every way possible. So Kohelet can't pin people down. They're always wiggly, squirmy. They get out of the way. They will not reveal themselves as to how they're living life. And so Kohelet's job about understanding people is very difficult. And basically, he's going to give up eventually. And I'll get to that. He has some words to say about the king. If you want to check, that's 8, 2 to 10. If you want to put president in there, that will work out well. I checked it out. The last line in 8, 11 to 13, it'll only be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. That's how to live life successfully. Fear God openly. You don't hide it. You are not necessarily brash or intrusive. There are probably 10 other words that have to do with advancing yourself. But to fear God, it's kind of like that example that Craig gave about the guy at the gym. He didn't just come out and say to everybody with on a loudspeaker system, I am now a Christian. No. But he feared God, and he did it openly. He confessed before Craig and Pat that he knows the Lord. Wonderful. One of the lines here is there is a purpose and a proper. There it is in 2 to 10. There's a proper time and procedure for every delight. There's a way to do it. Be sensitive to that way. Don't just brag in a crude kind of way. Just let your light shine. Here's a problem. Comes in 8:14 to 15. He says, there is vanity which is done on the earth. The wicked are often treated as if they were righteous or rewarded as if they were righteous and vice versa. The righteous are sometimes treated as if they were wicked. He says, this is vanity. This is nonsense. Consequently, I commended pleasure. Pleasure. There's nothing good for a man in this life of labor except to eat, to drink, and to be merry. And you might say, that's kind of missing the mark, isn't it? No. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and making merry or being merry in itself. Kohelet is saying, life sometimes just gets inside out, upside down. Take a break, have a donut and a coffee, and talk to your neighbor. Relax and reorient. In 8:16 through 9:1, top line. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see all the works of man, I saw instead every work of God. Kohelet was looking for the answer of how to live life among people. And what he saw, rather than exploring their lives, he saw God working in the world. I saw every work of God. I know now that all the works of man will not be discovered. In other words, he says, the task I set for myself is impossible. I can't discover it, though laboriously sought 24/6. Even the wise man claiming, I know, cannot discover the works. And you might say, he's searching 24/6. We say 24/7, right? Not the Jewish fella. Sabbath rest. And finally, in that one section, 8:16, the righteous, the wise, and their deeds are in the hand of God. God is active in the world. He controls things. So we can't really discover all that lies out there for us. Since you can't discover it, what you do is you back off a step and you say, Lord, I'll trust you. That's the option. Rather than getting your nose in there so deep to understand things, just back off and watch God work. 9:7-10. So, get on with life. You already have God's approval. Live the good life. Enjoy life with the woman. He's talking to his son. Enjoy life with the woman you love. This is your reward in all your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Live life now with strength. For there is no activity, planning, knowledge, or wisdom in the grave where you are going. In other words, son, have a complete picture of life in your head now. Now you're facing perhaps marriage, you're facing business ventures. Life is just on the brink of getting going as an adult, but there's an end to it. Keep that in mind as you as you think through the steps that you have in front of you as to how to live it, don't forget the end. Nine, 13 to 18. Wisdom is good, but it's limited. That's my concluding summary of that. Wisdom is good, but limited. And I'm not going to open that up further. Starting at chapter 10, for about, well, the whole chapter, it's on fools and foolishness, son. The implication is, son, don't be a fool. Don't act foolishly. And he's going to tell the son why. He says, foolishness, 10:1. Foolishness is more potent than wisdom and honor. Do you know why that is? You would think that wisdom and honor would be the stronger. No. That's the section where it says it only takes one little fly and a bucket of ointment to ruin the whole thing. One evildoer, one, if you will, stupid person to ruin all that wisdom has done and gathered and is functioning in a very efficient way. Verse 2, the heart of the wise goes to the right, but that of the foolish leans to the left. This is a quote. This isn't an Anderson understanding. The pause was Anderson to allow that to soak in. But one of the issues here is that they're diverse. They don't overlap. Foolishness, 8 to 10. Foolishness imperils the worker. He who digs a pit may fall into it. Why would a guy who's digging a pit fall into it? Did you ever try to unravel some of these proverbial sayings? Do you know why he would fall into it? He's acting foolishly. It's a matter of carelessness. It's a matter of not using wisdom. He who breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Breaking through a wall is, one of you guys is involved with construction, right? And remodeling and things. Who does that? A contractor. Yeah, all right, so if you're taking a wall out, don't you look to see what's on the other side before you start smashing holes in it? It's foolish just to kind of whang into something and not knowing what's in there. That's foolishness. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them. Why would he be? He's not using safety equipment. He's not using good sense. He's foolish, and so on. He wants his son to know to use wisdom in everything that he does. Do it the right way, my son. You won't have to repeat the action later. You'll save yourself a lot of injury and time. Think through it. Use wisdom. And that then applies to even to large institutions like a country. 10, 16, and 17. Woe to you, O land, when foolishness characterizes your leaders. And then you have the next line, blessed are you, O land, when wisdom is the guiding principle of your rulers. But then the subject goes back to the foolishness. Verse 18, slothfulness, which is foolish, will weaken a kingdom. The pursuit of pleasure will weaken a kingdom. Expressing contempt for the leaders will weaken a kingdom. You see those three areas? Slothfulness.
Oh, I don't want to get a job. I like standing on the corner. No investment in overhead, just a piece of cardboard.
Now, I don't mean to belittle those who have nothing and they can't help it. But we had a fellow work at our shop who knew the guys that were standing on the corner of 102nd and Halsey. He knew them. Every one of them. He told us their names at lunch at the Carl's Jr. He says, that guy, gave us his name, he drives a pickup truck. You wouldn't know it. He has a house. He gets Social Security, but he needs the money for heroin. You know how this guy knew that? Because he used to be one of those guys. And he says, this guy over here, yeah, he's got it. He's by himself, but he's got all of this income. It's on retirement, but he needs the extra cash. Now, I'm not saying don't give, your heart goes out to the folks. And if you know some guy that really needs something, you know, God calls you to do it. At the same time, I like what Stretch said. Comes up to a guy and says, man, I give my money to Portland Rescue Mission. Go down there. They'll give you a dinner and a bed. There's an alternative to standing there. But the point is, the pursuit of pleasure. Are we a country that pursues pleasure? You know what's going on right now? Right now is the NBA playoffs? NCAA too, yeah. NFL in, when is that? Not springtime, but some time later. I don't know. Yeah, but the whole country is aimed, we're lined up with sports teams locally, nationally. We're often diverted and we get into groups that oppose one another and fights break out in our country over sports. Expressing contempt for the leaders will weaken a kingdom. I'm sure glad we don't have any of that going on. It undermines public confidence. It causes questions to arise in the hearts of those who are striving to do a good job over the ability or the integrity or the rightfulness of a person in office. Chapter 11. Remember who the speaker is. It's a dad. He's talking to his son. He says, son, you want to start a business? It's about that time. This is how you do it. To engage in fresh enterprise, seek your support in the way of bold, confident adventure. That's the verse that says, cast your bread on the water and you will, what is it? It will return to you. Yeah. But it's a little different. It's the word is flatbread and it's sitting on top of the water. So you fling your frisbee, you fling your frisbee out there in kind of a testing the water sort of thing. Will this work or not? Since you do not know future conditions, diversify your efforts and earnings. Adjust your activities as conditions warrant. Do not allow minor obstacles to hinder your major objectives. Since you do not know the activity of God, and here's the dad bringing in God's presence into the arena of thinking of his son who's going to venture out in business. You don't know what God is up to. Do all you can with what you do know, trusting him who makes all things. Son, use wisdom in starting a business. You're going to have to support a family. So try these things. One of the songs that Craig had, either we sang it, I can't remember now, or you had mentioned it. It's 11, 7, and 8, where seeing the sun. You see that line? It is good now to see the sun. And I have it in italics because I wasn't sure what Kohelet meant. There are two options. But I gave the presentation here as to what's on the page, but he could have had in his mind to understand wisdom. To see the sun is to understand wisdom. To have your mind opened up to wise thinking, to see the sun. At the same time, look at the next line. So let a man rejoice in all his years, but let him remember the days of darkness. Now, I retranslated the text. I sometimes am a little bit, I don't know. I enjoy looking at the scriptures in all of the areas that the language will allow, but are kind of in the corner that nobody pays attention to. The translators don't. But it's possible. It's a possible understanding. And I was wondering, what's this darkness business? And I added in the womb, the darkness of the womb. Remember the days in the darkness of the womb, which also could mean in the life of folly. Remember the darkness that accompanies the life of folly. There is no light in foolishness. Your translation will read, I'll read from the New American Standard, just so you know what I did. Your translation, New American Standard, says, come on. Let him, in the middle of verse 8, let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. The English translation infers that you are to remember something that's coming down the line. Is darkness coming down the line? No. It's not dark. It's vanity. And there's a difference. But there is darkness. If you check out chapter, what was it, Mo? 3? 2. About the miscarriage. The miscarriage individual. So I should have made a note. 336. 6. It's the section on the miscarriage who never sees the sun. Where is that? 6. I didn't think it was that. Thank you. You know, it's kind of interesting to have one half of your brain in somebody else's body. Look at this, chapter 6, the end of verse 3. Better the miscarriage than the guy who is so wealthy but can't spend it on himself. It's all vanity. But the miscarried person is better than he. For it comes in futility and goes into obscurity. There is an existence to this individual, and its name is there, but it's covered. You don't know the name of that individual because the individual has never seen the sun. The individual abides in darkness. And so I felt at ease having that as an understanding. In the womb, it's darkness. And a person needs to be reminded that there was a time before vanity was expressed in their presence where things were pure and clean, but it was dark. And also, in terms of value systems by which to operate, it was a time of folly. Since all the days coming are days of vanity. Those are the many days that are in view, days of vanity. And then, light. in brackets, wisdom is sweet. Sweet. And that's the Hebrew term, or Hebrew meaning for that word at the very first of that verse. You have a different word in English. All right. Now, son. Chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, young man, and live free of restraint. Follow the desires of your eyes and heart. And you say, whoa, this is libertine philosophy. Do what you want. But you may live without limits, but you will not escape God's judgment. So remove anger from your heart and evil from your flesh, since the days of youth are vanity. He's telling his son, be free in your heart to follow your heart, but do it knowing that you've got to give an account. So curb yourself. Bring yourself under control. And then verses 12:1-8. Remember also your Creator while you are young. Now's the time, son. Before your aged years arrive and dampen your delight in life. Think of him while your mind and memory are clear. You know why that's important? Because in the aged, the mind and the memory become clouded. Think of God while your mind and memory are clear and rational. Your hands are steady and your legs strong. Your appetite is good and your eyes bright. While your hearing is keen and you are not afraid of falling or stumbling. That's the biggest fear that older folks have, of falling and stumbling. Before that time comes, son, think of God. And when you think of God, you're going to act in a way that maximizes your efforts in living before him now. Life is so much more enjoyable when you know that the things are bad down the line, but right now he's with you in these adventures. Remember him before your hair is white, your gait is a shuffle, and your digestion needs chemical assistance. That's that line about Caperberry. The Caperberry isn't any good. It doesn't do its job. All right. Do this. Take this position before mourners mark your departure. Consider your own end under the sun, the collapse of your vital organs, the reduction of your body to earth and dust, and the return of your spirit to God who gave it. And then the conclusion, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity, which is where his whole discussion started. Chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3 is one bookend. Here's the other. This whole text in the middle is an address to his son from every angle that Kohelet could consider. Packed in here is a world of wisdom. Which is what he says now in conclusion. Verse 12:9, Kohelet was a philologist. You might not have heard that word before. A philologist is a guy who studies language, the use of language. He loves language, which is what the text says about Kohelet. He was a master at verbiage, as making things sound poetical, but it was all structured around truth. He specialized in proverbial wisdom, a wordsmith of truth. Words of wise men, the dad says to his son, are given by God. Words of wise men are given by God. And you might have thought they were just given by men. No. Where do you think the wise men get these ideas? They are revealed by God. They are there for the wise man's asking. And the wise man then stimulates a person to thought and action. Beyond these words, the words of the wise, my son, be warned. The plethora of books being written will wear you down and not lift you up. He's saying there's a lot of how-to books out there, son. I want you to know the words of the wise. And he says, in effect, son, I've just given you the bulk of them in this section. This is what will guide your life. This whole business from every angle, covering every facet of life. It'll save you a lot of weariness and a lot of expense when you go shopping through the bookstores. Sorry, Craig. Looking for a how-to book.
You know, how do I treat my dog? How do I do this?
And so on. No, words of the wise will guide your life. And here's the conclusion, and I'm going to read it. Because I didn't feel right in just summarizing. In fact, I expanded it, but it's all in the book. The conclusion after all has been heard is this. Fear God, who gives you, my son, adversity, approval, beauty, contentment, equity, eternity, freedom, honor, joy, life, order, prosperity, protection, rewards, riches, spirit, sustenance, wealth, wisdom, and work, and keep his commandments. It's a matter of faith, trusting the God who is so generous with you, and works. Keep his commandments. Which is this New Testament stuff. No one is exempt, for God will judge every act, whether open or concealed, whether good or bad. Kohelet, there you have it. I hope that this summary is helpful to you. I offer it as, what's that little, that yellow covered book that'll summarize big, quick notes. Oh, Cliff Notes. Yes, thank you. This is kind of like a Cliff Note. It squishes everything down to the core of what's involved. It's good for a quick reference, but read the whole text, the original text, if you're taking this to heart, so you get the fuller picture. One of the things that I will tell you is that I am teachable. So if you find that these are a little misleading, just tell me. I'll look at it in Hebrew. I'll think about it, and I will change if the indication is such. But I hope you also are teachable. You might not have recognized some of the words that I used or some of the conclusions I reached. But look at God's word. The instructions to live wisely are all there, and I commend you to them and them to you. Let's pray. Father, again, we rejoice in the complete picture that you've provided about life on earth and how to live it. That it requires trust in you, a recognition of your presence and your gifting, the responsibilities that we have to live wisely and righteously before you, for we all give an account. But thank you also that the evil that we have done and that we are guilty of has been cared for by our Savior, who has rescued us from the evils of this world and from sin and its penalty. Thank you again for your kindness. We are so grateful for this book. In Jesus' name, amen.